What do Christians do when opinions collide? When some of us say, this is what we're supposed to do, and some of us say, no, this is okay. The Bible is silent. Paul dealt with that. As a matter of fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 14 and go all the way into chapter 15, he spends 35 verses addressing the issue of Christians working together, and especially in the matters of opinion or of what is called disputable matters by the New International Version, or what the King James translation calls doubtful disputations. They are things that God doesn't say, you shall not or you shall. And so what we have is we have Christians disagreeing. And what Paul says is, he begins, as we pointed out last week, he says there are some that are strong in faith. And he deals with three issues. He touches on one later in our reading today, but specifically he has dealt with the eating of meat and the keeping of special holidays, probably religious holidays. And those who were strong in their faith said, there's nothing to it. I don't have a problem with eating the meat. There's no such thing as a false God. There's only one true God, so it's okay for me to eat the meat. When it came to the holidays, well, if I want to keep one of those holidays, and if you want to honor God, that's fine, go ahead. Because in both of them, they were giving thanks to God. But then there were those that said, no, you can't do that, because if you do that, then you're recognizing the false God and you're actually worshiping that God, and to do that is wrong, and God will not accept you if you do that. You can't. No, you can't keep the special holidays. We gave those up, remember? We don't do that anymore. And so you've got what he calls the strong and the weak. The strong say it's okay. The weak says, no, we can't do it. And Paul said, okay, those of you who are strong, don't look down with contempt on the weak. Those of you who are weak, don't judge those who are strong. Accept one another. Accept one another. Receive one another, as the King James says. But now he continues the discussion, and he continues it for those who are strong. And he says to the strong, how do you now treat a brother who you consider to be weaker in faith? The one who wants to bind on you the things they think you should not be doing. And the point that Paul makes is it's not just about your attitude toward them. It's not just about not condemning them. Now it's something more. It's about what you do. It's about your example. It's about the practice that you put into place. And so today, as we think about how do we continue to be the Lord's church in 2016, I want us to consider what else Paul has to say on this topic. And he begins with something that's very important for all of us to consider, and it's this, that we are to value love of our brethren more than we value our liberty or our freedom in Christ. And he begins with this statement. He tells them, it's a command, stop judging one another. Stop judging your brother. Quit. Don't do it anymore. If you're the stronger Christian, don't look down and judge your brother because he thinks you shouldn't or she thinks you shouldn't do this. He said, what you do now is something positive. I want you to determine that you're not going to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in their way. Don't trip them up in their faith. Instead, act in a way that is beneficial to that brother or that sister in Christ, something that helps them grow. But what does he mean when he says, I don't want you to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in their way? What I understand Paul to mean as he writes this is that I must not, as a Christian, exercise any conviction I may have in a way which encourages this weaker Christian to sin because he or she follows my example and violates their own conscience. If you'll notice, in verse 21, he mentions drinking wine and eating meat. What I understand Paul to say is, God may not say, thou shalt not drink wine, but if I think it's okay, and I do it in front of a weaker brother who thinks it's wrong, or I do it in front of a Christian brother or sister who has struggled with alcoholism and is now trying to stay away from it and do what's good, and I think, oh, it's okay. It's fine. There's not a problem. And I do it in front of them, and they think, well, if you do it, then it's okay for me. I have caused them to stumble. I may set them back. I may make them fall. And folks, that's not my goal. I don't want to exercise any conviction that I may have a feeling or a belief that God is okay with this if it is going to cause a brother or a sister to stumble. And so the exercise of my Christian conviction, what I believe I'm okay to do, he says it's sinful if it causes that brother to stumble. And he adds to it that there are two standards that really should govern our conduct. I want you to notice what he says here. And Paul puts himself in the category with the strong, because he says, I am convinced in verse 14 in the Lord Jesus. I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but to him who thinks it's unclean, it's unclean. I don't think it's unclean, and Jesus hadn't said it's unclean, but if a brother thinks it's unclean, then it's unclean for him. And so here's what he tells us. Two things. Verse 15. If because of food your brother is hurt, you're not walking in love. So here's the first standard. It is this, the standard of love. Back in chapter 13 in verse 10, here in Romans, Paul has said that love does no wrong to a neighbor. It doesn't do anything to hurt my brother or my sister in Christ. And Paul says here that walking in love means that I do not hurt my brother or my sister by letting my conviction cause them to stumble. That is not my goal. I do not do something that would bring that about because I love them and I care about them and their soul. But the second standard has to be something else. And he tells us here in verse 15 what that is. He says, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. It's the standard of the cross. It's the standard of our Lord's self-sacrifice. And we must not allow our conviction, as he says, to destroy someone else for whom Christ also died, just like he died for us. I must not allow my self-indulgence. Well, it's my right. I can do this if I want. He says, don't allow your self-indulgence, your insistence upon your rights, to destroy the spiritual life in someone else for whom Christ gave himself to die. If Christ gave his all to save my brother or my sister, then why can't I give up something if it's going to help them and keep them faithful? And then he adds something else. As we talk about valuing love above liberty, he says, don't let something that is good for you be spoken of, verse 16, as evil. It may be good for you. You may think it's fine, it's good. I do good things with it, but he says, don't allow it to become evil and be spoken of as evil. If a brother or sister in Christ is led astray by my insistence upon exercising my conviction, then suddenly what I have considered good has become evil. You don't care about me. You're only concerned about what you want. Or if a person who is not a Christian sees the damage that I do to someone else in the church, then what does that do for them? That causes them to say, well, I thought you cared about one another. I thought love was that which was important to you. But look what you've just done to this brother. And so it becomes evil. It was good. I felt good about it. H.A. Ironside, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, tells a story of a Sunday school picnic in Detroit many years ago in which a former Muslim from India who had been, was a convert to Christianity, was present. This individual's name was Muhammad Ali, not the boxer, different Muhammad Ali, but he was a man who ran his father's tea business here in the States. And while he and Mr. Ironside were talking, a young woman came by passing out sandwiches at this picnic, and Mr. Ironside took a few of the sandwiches and began to eat upon them. Mr. Ali, when he learned that they contained either ham or pork, refused to take any. And so this young lady said to him laughingly, she says, "Mr. Ali, you surprise me. Are you so under law that you can't eat pork? Don't you know that a Christian is at liberty to eat any kind of meat?" His response to her was this. He says, "I am at liberty to eat it, but I am also at liberty to leave it alone. You know that I was brought up a strict Muslim. My old father, nearly 80 years old now, is still a Muslim. Every 3 years, he said, I go back to India to give an account of the business and to visit the folks at home. And he says, I always know how I'm going to be greeted when I come to my father's house. The friends will be sitting inside, and my father will come to the door, and he will say to me, 'Muhammad, have those infidels taught you to eat that filthy hog meat yet?' And he said, I'll say, 'No, Father. Pork has never passed my lips.' He said, then I can go in and have the opportunity to preach Christ to them. If I took one of your sandwiches, I could not preach Christ to my father the next time I go home." You see, it wasn't about whether he could eat pork or couldn't eat pork under the teaching of Christ. It was, if I do this, what effect will that have on my influence with my father? Will I be able to reach him any longer with the truth? This individual, this converted Muslim, was willing to set limits on his liberty in Christ in order that he might still have an influence upon his family with the gospel. And so the question for us and what Paul is saying is, are you going to insist upon your rights so much that you're willing to damage the gospel message because of how it will, your life or what you're choosing to do will affect someone else? And Paul's argument is, don't do it. And then he comes to this other point that he makes. Not only are we to value love above liberty, but we are also to seek first the kingdom of God. And what he tells us is this. He tells us what the kingdom is. He says it's not eating and drinking. It's not about what we eat and what we drink. He says the kingdom of God is about three things: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, or as the King James says, the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about the righteousness that we obtain through Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. We've been made righteous through Him. And we are called now to live righteous lives every day. It is about peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as He also brings out in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But we also have peace with one another, and we don't want to do something that destroys that peace. We have joy. You see, I think the righteousness, the peace, and the joy are all in the Holy Spirit. And we have joy, and it is a part of that fruit of the Spirit that we read about back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul encouraged his brethren at Philippi was to make his joy complete. How do we do that, Paul? He says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent upon one purpose, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, by getting along, working together, striving for the same things. So what is the kingdom of God about? It's not about whether or not I have meat on my plate. It's about whether or not, and it's not, maybe I should say, it's not about whether or not I get my way in the disputable matters, in the doubtful disputations. It's about, am I working to see that the kingdom of God is that which is first, that the righteousness of God's kingdom, the peace that is to be maintained in God's kingdom, the joy that we are to experience as brothers and sisters in Christ in the kingdom is that which is built up. So when I surrender a conviction for the benefit of a brother, Paul says, you're not just serving the Lord. He says, you're not just acceptable to God. You're also being approved by men. Because they're seeing what you're doing and they're saying, he really cares about his brothers and his sisters. And so what he tells us to do is this. Pursue those things which make for peace. Pursue the things that make for the building up of one another. If my concern is for you, if our concern as individual members is for one another, and we think about how can I encourage this brother or this sister, how can I build this brother or sister in Christ up, and that is my goal, then I am doing those things. I am pursuing those things that promote the kingdom. I am putting aside anything that is going to hinder the kingdom. You see, as Christians, we are in the building business. We're not in the demolition business. It's not our goal to destroy the kingdom of God, to tear down the church. It is our goal to build it up, to make it stronger, to grow, to become what God wants us to be. And when we judge others and when we demand our rights to exercise our conviction, regardless of what effect it may have upon someone else, then what we have begun to do is we have begun to tear down our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And Paul says that's not what the kingdom is about. As I said earlier, Paul said, I know I am convinced in Jesus Christ, or in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. And here he now writes in verse 20 that all things indeed are clean, or as the King James says, they are pure. And for the person who's strong in faith, they are. But they only are that way because he has a clear conscience to exercise that conviction to do those things. But he tells us also that those good things, they become evil when I, as a strong person, decide I'm going to do it because it's my right to do it and I don't see a problem with it. And in the process, I cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. Any conviction, Paul is saying, I exercise at the expense of a brother becomes a sin for me. Folks, I'm a strong-willed person. I kind of like to have my way. And I believe a lot of us are probably that way too. And we don't like someone to set limits on us. No, you can't tell me I can't do that. But Paul, what Paul is saying is, no, you set limits on yourself. And you do that because you care about someone else. You're more concerned about them getting to heaven than you are about you getting your way. And so what does he say? As we draw all this to a close, he says some things. He says to those who of us who would say we're strong in the faith and we don't have a problem with these things, to those of us, he would say, don't do anything, verse 21, don't do anything that causes your brother to stumble. If it's eating meat, if it's eating pork, quit. And that was for those in his day. If it's drinking wine, don't do it if it's going to cause your brother to stumble. And not only that, if you'll notice verse 22, and the King James brings this out. He says, the faith which you have, the New American Standard says, have as your own conviction before God. The idea here is your personal belief on something, Paul is saying, keep it to yourself. Keep it between you and God. Don't go around trying to say, well, you should do this. There's not a problem with it. He said, keep it to yourself. The brother had no problem eating meat. Paul said, keep that to yourself. By keeping our convictions to ourselves, he says, in essence, we don't wound or hurt or destroy the weak brother, and we are happy. because they're built up. But to the weak, he says, and it's something that is very important, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he eats. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. You see, to the weak, he is saying, in essence, don't act contrary to your conscience. If you have a strong conviction that I can't do that, you stick to your conviction. Don't do something that is going to cause you to act contrary to what you believe is something you cannot do. You hold to that. In matters of opinion, folks, there are some things that are more important than being right. Taking care not to hurt a brother is more important than being right. Striving always to help a brother is more important than being right. And I hope that our prayer will be that God will help us to have the wisdom and the desire to be more concerned about our brothers and our sisters than we are about ourselves. More concerned about their eternal salvation than we are about getting our way. Because when all of us are concerned about the eternal salvation of those that are seated around us, then our goal is to do what will help them grow and become what God wants them to be. How are you doing at that? Are you pretty set on having your own way? Are you determined to say, this is what I want to do and God doesn't condemn it? I'm asking you today to change that attitude, to take on the attitude of Paul, who said, I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that all things are clean or all things are pure. It may be right, but you've got a brother or sister that's struggling with it. Give it up for their salvation, for their sake. I know that's hard, but that's what he's telling us to do. Are you a brother or a sister who's struggling with something like that, that someone else is pursuing? They say it's right, it's okay. Don't judge them. Accept them. They may not be mature enough yet to give it up for you, but pray that that day may come, or pray that the day will come when you might see things the way they see it. But pray that all of us can stay together and encourage and grow and be built into a strong body of Christians. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. What I want you to know is that the love for you today in this building is more than you can know. There are people who want you to know God's will and to know the salvation that we have come to find in Christ Jesus. There are prayers that have been offered up on your behalf. You may not realize it, but they have been. And what we're asking of you today is the same thing that God teaches us, and that is to be willing to recognize that His Son is the only way to God, the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to God but through Him. Do you believe that? That He is the Christ? And are you willing to acknowledge that? To confess it? Are you willing to turn from a life that's been lived apart from Him and to be buried with Him in baptism and have those sins washed away? If you are, if you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?